Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 10 as we're moving right along here. As you're turning there, I was making the joke the other day. I'm not sure who I talked to, but it was at the parade. And they said, "Boy, we're having a lot of baptisms lately. What do you attribute that to?" I said, "Well, that's the moving of the Holy Spirit." And I said, "That's also maybe our plan to maybe cut off the air conditioning here so more people will want to get baptized." And I know that's funny, but the Holy Spirit is moving. The Holy Spirit is in this building with us even as we speak. And I am forever grateful that I know and love Him and allow Him to move where He needs to move. Psalm 10. "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all in his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth thy himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief in spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee, thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his hand. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress." Introducing Psalm chapter 10, I gave you a little brief overview last week of why these two correlate, 9 and 10. And apart from the acrostic relationship of Psalms 9 and Psalm 10, these two are also linked in theme and phrasing. The theme is a familiar one in all periods of church history, including today. The apparent impunity with which ruthless men go about their way without thinking about anyone but themselves. They are after a self-seeking way, regardless of God, regardless of man, allowing neither morality nor humanity to set limits to their methods or objectives. The psalmist appears to be an observer rather than one of the oppressed himself, though I think he may be that too. The problem in Psalm 9 is the enemy invading from the outside. In chapter 10, the enemy is corrupting and destroying from the inside. You see, Israel was surrounded from the inside. Israel was surrounded by wicked nations. It says in Psalm 9:5 from last week, "You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever." But in addition to these wicked nations, there were wicked people, fellow Hebrews, all within these nations. People who claimed to know God, but their life showed that they did not know God at all. They knew there was a God, but they live as though there is no God or no final judgment. They are practical atheists, if you will, who are their own gods and do whatever it is that they please. In contrast to the prayer at the end of the preceding psalm, David now points to the present condition of the world, where God has seemed to permit the wicked to triumph over the righteous by the misuse of power, as you see in verses 1 through 11. But he then appeals to the righteous to act. He calls us to act, to set the matter right. Confident, having confidence that the King of the world will do what he say he's going to do. So let's talk about Psalm 10 this morning. The psalm begins with the psalmist wrestling with the age-old problem of why doesn't God do something about the prosperity of the wicked? Why is he being silent? And then we also talk about what about the misery of the afflicted? Why do the righteous have to suffer? The wicked appear to be succeeding throughout the country. But God seems distant and unconcerned. God has expressed a special concern for widows, children, the helpless. Yet, when it takes place, he is not to be found. Psalm 68:5, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. He is their father in the literal sense here. Since he shows them mercy, he takes care of them and protects them. And this is the character of the great God, which he often assumes. Partly to express his power and providence over them, and partly to signify his tenderness, mercy, and goodness. He says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off?" We stand far off from God by our unbelief. And then we go so far as to complain that God stands so far from us. The next complaint would naturally follow. Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? As though he didn't want to see what was happening or get involved in those troubles. The psalmist here describes these wicked people in verses 2 through 13. What they do and why they do it. He makes four statements that expresses what they believe, because what they believe determines how they will behave. Novel concept, right? Novel concept. They express what they believe because what they believe determines how they will behave. But then you look at verses 14 through 18, and the writer expresses his full confidence that God is on his throne and has everything under his control. The Lord may not explain to us why some people get away with their evil, but he does assure us that he will judge sinners and ultimately defend his own. Like I said, verses 14 through 18, the Lord answers all four statements of the wicked that are declared in these early on verses. Statement number one, there is no God. There is no God. Believing this lie, believing in this lie allows the wicked to do whatever they please, for now they've become their own God. It says, you shall be as God. The wicked cleverly plot against the righteous and then hotly pursue them until they get what they want. They don't quit. In fact, they go so far and do it because they know that we more than often quit. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You see, they obey their sensual appetites. They glory in the shameful things. They mind earthly things instead of setting their affections on the things that are above. They revile the Lord and they stick their nose up when anybody challenges them. What is the answer to this, that there is no God? I'll tell you the answer. God is king. God is king. The wicked claim that there is no God, but the truth is that God is and he rules over all. After their deliverance from Egypt, the Israelites sang praises to their king. They said in Exodus 15, that Lord shall reign forever and ever. Statement number two that they give says, I shall not be moved. This has no concern with me. This arrogant attitude comes from an ignorance of the laws of God. And that is because they are unconverted people and they have no understanding of the Word of God or the ways of God. Because God is long-suffering, they think they are getting away with their sins. Ecclesiastes 8:11, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. So in other words, when God delays his punishment, he is merely exercising patience and long-suffering to answer some purpose of his. We don't like to wait, do we? And then some of us are probably thinking, I thank the Lord that he's waiting. Peace and prosperity gives them a false sense of security that will end very suddenly. Telling lies and swearing oaths they never intended to keep. They escape the penalties of the law and pursue their devious ways. Like people savoring tasty food, they keep lies under their tongues and enjoy them. Paul quoted verse 7 in Romans 3:14, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. It is the godly who have God's promise of true security. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. The answer to that is this. Statement 2's answer is God defends his own people. God defends his own people. The wicked boast that they will not be moved. But God has other plans for them. He hears the prayers of the persecuted. He sees their plight. He strengthens their hearts for whatever trials that he permits. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who, what? Love him. Those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And he eventually judges those who abuse them. People can defend their faith on the fact that the God of heaven, but the self-confident and arrogant people of the earth have absolutely no future with the Lord. Life without the Lord is empty and vain. Christians have their citizenship in heaven. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And their names are written down in heaven. It says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We do not belong to this world. God's people have been redeemed from the earth. And we get to call heaven our home someday. Them that dwell on the earth is found often in the book of Revelation and describes not only where these unbelievers live, but what they live for. And that is, of course, the things of the earth. The earth dwellers may seem to have the upper hand today. And we see this everywhere. And I know it pokes his head in this church every so often. It might seem like the enemy has control, but I know without a shadow of a doubt that God is still on his throne and he's got it handled. And so I put my trust and faith in that. Statement 3. God doesn't see me. God doesn't see me. Like ferocious lions, wicked people hide and watch for opportunities to pounce on helpless prey. And like hunters or fishermen, they catch their prey in nets. They're almost certain that the law is not going to catch up to them, or the Lord's not going to notice what they do. The lion is often used to represent ruthless sinners who attack others. And there's a myriad of verses that we could go to. So how do we answer that question? God doesn't see me. How do we refute that to someone who does not know who God is? The answer is very clear. God sees what's going on. He has not turned a blind eye. This is all part of his plan. This is all part of his plan. This answers the claim in verses 8 through 11 that the Lord pays no attention to what the wicked are doing. And even more, God sees the trouble, the outward circumstances and grief. In other words, those inward feelings that are caused by the wicked as they persecute the helpless. But God will take the matter in His hand. The poor and needy can safely commit themselves into the hands of the Lord, because He says, cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Cast it on Him and leave it with Him to do as He pleases, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. And then the fourth statement, and it's one that gets a lot of people in trouble. God will not judge me. God will not judge me. It is at this point in this psalm, the psalmist cries out to God for help. He cries out for help, and he uses three different names for God: Jehovah, the God of the covenant, and El or Elohim, the God of power. The wicked boast that God will not investigate their sins or judge them. But God says, be sure, your sin will find you out. Your sins will find you out. The Lord will keep His covenant promises to His people. And there will be a day of reckoning when sinners will be judged by a righteous God. Arise, O God. It takes us back to Numbers chapter 10 and the triumphant march of Israel. Excuse me. The answer is in verse 15 here. God judges sin. He doesn't make it sound pretty. He doesn't tie it with a ribbon. God clearly says, I will judge sin. And this answers the false claim of verses 12 and 13. You see, the psalmist prays that the Lord will carefully investigate each sinner's life and works until every evil deed is exposed and judged. But then he asks that the sinners be judged in this life and their power removed. That's when he references break the arm. That's like he's not actually saying break someone's arm. He's saying remove them from power. This prayer isn't always answered to our liking, is it? It wasn't for David either. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign God, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of this earth? And then he says, and avenge them and avenge our blood. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. And I believe that is what God is saying today. Wait a little longer. Wait a little longer. They had been completed. We may not be long-suffering, but God is. God is. And He will avenge those who have been persecuted at a time He has already set to do so. Every person will be judged for what they have done in the flesh. Only the redeemed of the Lord will escape a deadly sentence. So how does this apply to verses 1 through 18? What is it really? If I had to encapsulate all this very quickly for each verse. So I want you to pay attention. We're going to go through each one very, very quickly. Verse 1. The writer complained to the Lord, who seemed to be uninterested in the plight of the oppressed, the seeming indifference of God in the face of wrongs or ill suffered by the righteous is obviously a frequent basis of complaint in the Psalms. We see this complaint over and over and over again. We're only in Psalm 10, so buckle up. It's coming. But it is a frequent basis of complaint. The fact that the wicked may triumph causes the psalmist to ask the Lord why he is hiding himself from the trouble. The question is quite a bold expression of the true feelings of oppressed people who cry out for help. How many times have you asked, "Where are you, God? Why aren't you intervening on the behalf of the righteous?" There are two things that characterize the wicked in these verses: pride and boasting. You want to know who the wicked are as you look around the world? They are those who are filled with pride. The great of the earth. Who have no place for God in their lives. And they also do a great deal of boasting. Verse 2. In verses 2 through 7, David delineated the character of the oppressor here. Because they are full of pride. In verse 2, the times are hard for members of the Lord's congregation who are pursued by the arrogant and the wicked and ensnared in their schemes. You see, the meaning of the term poor in these verses, as it is used, means those who depend upon God. Those who depend upon God, not someone who doesn't have a dollar to their name. But those who are under and upon God and depend upon Him. Passionate words against bad men do more hurt than good. Let me repeat that. Passionate words against bad men do more hurt than good. And so therefore, if we speak of their badness, I don't like using that word. If we do so, let it be to the Lord in prayer. Let us take it to Him first. Let's let the Lord make our minds, our hearts, our feelings in line with what God is wanting us to do. Only He can make them better. Verse 3, the sinner proudly glorifies or boasts in his power and success. He lives without God, yet he prospers in material ways. The wicked man afflicts the weak and speaks abusively of the Lord. The description of the wicked here through verse 11 is not a very nice one. They are unbridled in their lust for possessions. They have cast off the restraints of religion. For they not only blaspheme God, but even deny His existence. And what they cannot take by crafty speech, they plot to take by violence, robbery, and murder. Verse 4, wicked people will not seek after God. That is, will not call upon Him. They live without prayer. And that is living without God. So how important is prayer in a Christian's life? It's vital. If you're not on your hands and knees daily, there is no relationship, is there? This is almost a call to arms here for people of the faith to get on their knees and pray. Wicked people will not seek after God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And they're proud to say that. They're confident in that belief. In the time of David, they began to emerge. For the first time in history, those who were atheists. There were no atheists in the beginning because they were too close to God's revelations or of himself to man. After all, Noah knew a man who knew Adam. When you are that close to the time of creation, you are not apt to deny the existence of God. When the Ten Commandments were given, there was no commandment against atheism, but there was one against polytheism, the worship of many gods. The first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." The second commandment is, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below." There are two commandments against polytheism, but there's none against atheism because there was no atheist. However, David will mention atheism several times. The Antichrist at the end of times will be characterized by atheism, filled with pride and filled with boasting. Verse 5, God is not relevant in the lives of the wicked people because of their pride. They are haughty and think it is below them to be religious. They have no room for God and God's laws. They could not break all the laws of justice and goodness towards man if they had not first shaken off all sense of religion. Their aggravations are for all those who are within their reach, but especially for the poor who cannot protect themselves, and for just and good men whom they hate and persecute. Such a person is convinced that he cannot be moved from his wicked ways. He thinks he can continue undisturbed in his prosperity. But God is always a mystery, and he must always remain so to our finite minds. Even the life that we desire to enter into is one of the hidden wonders of God. But at every point in our existence, we are given enough light to live by. Amen? We are given enough light. Our worst tragedy is to become so self-blinded that we cannot use the light that we have. Darkness of this type of the inevitable consequence of pride. There are a lot of prideful people. Verse 6, the absence of immediate punishment upon wrongdoers is always a strong argument for a sinner whose values are located wholly within this world. So that even death creates little fear for him. He thinks he will always be happy. Verse 7, under his tongue here implies kept in readiness, like on the tip of their toes, ready to go. His words are deceitful and destructive. His words are deceitful and destructive. Verse 8, the psalmist described the wicked as lurking or lying in wait. And this occurs three times in 8 and 9. In secret places, like a lion, to attack his helpless victims and to drag them off like a fisherman does with his net. Victims probably means unfortunate, those who are out of luck. Verse 9, he lies in wait like a lion. And that's referring to as a lion gathers himself into a compact shape as it appears to spring upon its unsuspecting victim. And this imagery of a lion and fishermen suggests cunning men waiting to attack. Verse 10, the afflicted, and that is the righteous, are crushed by the wicked, since God may not immediately rescue them. See, the wicked person is convinced that God does not care for or see the righteous. Verse 11, the wicked man says to himself, God has forgotten and has neglected all their persecutions and prayers and does not avenge their cause like he said he was going to do. He covers his face and never sees. He takes no notice of their suffering in order to avoid helping them. He will not encumber himself with the things going on upon the earth and leaves it up to men to manage their affairs as they think are appropriate. Verse 12, making an earnest cry for vengeance, the psalmist called upon God to arise and help the helpless. And lift up your hands here means exerting your power. Exert your power. And it is a figure of speech for God's strength, especially as it is used in the context of retaliation. Verse 13, it is foolish to assume God will overlook sin because he carefully examines or beholds all wickedness and marks it for his providential punishment. So one reason for the psalmist to request for vengeance is that the wicked should not be allowed to despise God and to think he can get away with his actions. If God so judges the wicked by such a destruction, then they would be called to account for their deeds. Those who have contempt for God are the atheist. Not only do they not believe in God, they despise him. And you can understand where the hypocrisy of that statement is. How can they despise someone who doesn't exist? And we can go in circles with these individuals all day long. But they're blinded, right? They're blinded. So we don't get frustrated. We don't give up. We continue to fight the fight and speak truth in the hopes that one day God will open their eyes. And so we don't give up. It is inconsistent to despise someone who does not exist. Apparently, he has to exist to build up this kind of bitterness and hatred. And God is probably the most unpopular person in the world today. And it pains me to say that, but it is the truth. Probably the most despised person on this earth is God. Why? And I know you're not going to like the answer. Because the wicked are in the saddle. The wicked are in the saddle. We are moving towards a time when the sin of man will lead to the man of sin. And we'll get into that much, much later. Verse 14, when it talks about being fatherless, this represents all the underprivileged and oppressed. It says, defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. In other words, God sees what's going on. The suffering of the unfortunate and helpless. And he knows they have no one but him to help them. His innocent people commit their fate to him. They trust God who sees trouble and grief and is their helper. Verse 15, break the arm, which we talked about just a moment ago. But it means to deprive of power. The psalmist appears and appeals to God to intervene and eliminate wickedness. God will utterly destroy the wicked and their deeds. The hand of God is more than sufficiently strong to break the arm of ungodly people. If God would intervene and punish the wicked, then the psalmist would no longer be able to say that God does not see their deeds or care for the afflicted. Verses 16 and 17. in the closing part of this psalm, and including verse 18, there is expressed the certainty that God will answer. God will answer. The pagans have perished. The Lord has heard. It is so sure in the psalmist's faith that it is spoken as having already occurred. It has already happened. The psalmist finally arrives at the ever-comforting and secure truth that the Lord is King forever and ever. But there are two sides to this truth. On the one hand, the nations, which here means the organized opposition to God, whether explicit or implicit, must disappear. There is no future for ungodliness in any form. So that just tells me that the wicked may appear successful for a time, but their fate is that they will be cut off. And on the other hand, there is the truth of an equally inevitable comfort for the godly oppressed whom the Lord first hears, then strengthens with inner resources in their hearts so that they may endure. And when he says, encourage them, obviously he's giving them courage. And that's what the Lord is speaking to us today. He wants to encourage us. He wants you to know that whatever you're going through, if we put our faith and trust in him, you can and will overcome. You can and will overcome. Verse 18, God executes justice for the feeble and represses the pride and violence of conceited. Through and though frail men, and the Lord is known by his justice, the wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. So faith that God defends the afflicted and needy against the tyranny of the wicked was a comfort to the psalmist and the basis for his prayer. That man who is of the earth is referring here to the oppressors of the people, earthly and mortal men who are made of the dust. But just like they are made of the dust, we will all return to it. So what do I want you to leave with? Trust in God. Pray. Understand that no matter what you're going through, God already knows, and he's already interceding for you. And if you don't know what that means, that's okay. Because it gives people like us an opportunity to reach you, to help you understand what all this really means to us. I mean, we're talking about Old Testament. How is that applicable to today's society? It absolutely is. I didn't spend 8 years in the Old Testament for nothing. I will tell you this, that this is probably one of the more important things you need to know. Because we're all going to go through trying times. We will all go through trials. And we'll cry out to God. And we may not understand why these things are happening. But God says, I will judge the sinner. I will take care of the righteous. And so we take solace in knowing that God will always be on his throne. God will always be king of his people. And we can live and serve all the days of our life, and then some, if we just believe. Amen. Dave.
The Lord is on the throne. The Lord will endure and live forever. As we leave, we sing the reason why. He is Lord. He is Lord. And He is risen from the dead. And He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we've had an opportunity to come to praise you. And Lord, to contemplate what our role is in this kingdom life. Lord, you have called us to arms. You have called us to lift up others in prayer. Lord, to minister to our enemies. And Lord, not to seek vengeance, but to seek a time where we can bring others to you with our words, with our actions. Lord, it is all to your glory. I thank you that we've had the opportunity to be witness to so many young lives being changed for you. And like I said, Lord, you get the glory for that. We can only facilitate, and we can celebrate, and we can, again, be an example. But Lord, this is all for you, because we love you. And Lord, as we go to our appointed destinations this afternoon, I pray that you keep us safe. And I pray for those who couldn't be here for the many different reasons, that you will let them know of your presence and that you're watching over them. And Lord, that you love them. Lord, we are so blessed to be in a place where we can freely give you the praise that you deserve. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And all of God's people said, Amen.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.